Good morning, church. It's a crisp and sunny day, and it's wonderful to be in the house of God again, amen, because Jesus is alive. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 57, starting from verse 11 to 21. That's Isaiah 57, from verse 11 to 21. Whom have you so dreaded and feared that you have been false to me and have neither remembered me nor pondered this in your hearts? Is it not because I have long been silent that you do not fear me? I will expose your righteousness and your works, and they will not benefit you. When you cry out for help, let your collection of idols save you. The wind will carry all of them off. A mere breath will blow them away. But the man who makes me his refuge will inherit the land and possess my holy mountain. Verse 14, and it will be said, build up. Build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the Most High and Lofty One says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry, for then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. I was enraged by his sinful greed. I punished him and hid my face in anger, yet he kept on in his willful ways. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Amen. Hallelujah.
Good morning, church. So my name's Andy. And we are doing a series at the moment on Isaiah. This is the third in our talks on Isaiah. Last week, Jenny spoke on chapter 56 and spoke about eunuchs and actually had us divide into pairs and discuss a word. Fortunately, it wasn't the word eunuchs. This week, we are looking at the topic of idols. And I must admit, when I hear these words, I sometimes think, you know, is the church, you know, out of touch with really what people are talking about? Idols, eunuchs. We're going to talk a little bit about repentance later on. And are we really in touch with what's going on? But I want to suggest today that actually idols are alive and well, and that we all have something that is the chief affection of our hearts. It's just a question of what that is. So we all have something that is the chief affection of our hearts, but it's a question of what that is. So I particularly want to look, if you keep your Bibles open in front of you, it's chapter 57 of Isaiah, and the second half of chapter 12, sorry, of verse 12 of chapter 57, and then verse 13, which says, I will expose your righteousness and your works, and they will not benefit you. So I'll expose your righteousness and your works, and they will not benefit you. When you cry out for help, let your collection of idols save you. The wind will carry all of them off. A mere breath will blow them away. So, we did a talk in our kind of home group that meets in our house every week a while ago. We looked at idols. So if we could just... I might be able to change the slides myself, but I'll try it. There we go. And somebody brought along this great little questionnaire. So I don't know if you can read that, but there's some gaps and then a sentence. And I just want you to think about what you might put in that gap. It's the same word every time. Okay, so it says, something gives me purpose, meaning, and fulfillment in my life. Insert something else. Governs the way I act. Something is the focal point around which my existence hangs. And we began to discuss each of those, going all the way through to I desire more of something. And it was really to get us thinking about, well, what might that chief affection in your heart be? And I want you to think about this morning, what might you put in that gap? Okay, what sort of things might... So some of the things that came up that night, and some of the things I've heard other people use there, are things like my appearance. So, you know, my appearance gives me purpose. My appearance governs the way I act. My appearance is the focal point. Or it might be something like getting in with a particular crowd, being popular or accepted by a particular crowd, you know, gives me purpose, meaning, and fulfillment in my life. I have to say, you know, so you could put family, kids, you know, in there. The rather sad one for me that night is I put rugby in there, and I thought there is no way that is going to make any sense. And I read through it, and I thought, rugby gives me purpose, meaning, and fulfillment in my life. Rugby governs the way I act. And then I went down, thoughts of rugby comfort me when I am down. I have to confess, thoughts of rugby do comfort me when I'm down. And then I got to that last one, I desire more of rugby. I really do desire more of rugby. So it's funny, and I guess then you get on to, when does something, that's it, rugby is a good thing, football is a good thing. When does that good thing become an idol? When does it cross over to being an idol? Now, you'll know that I, every Friday night, meet with a bunch of lads where we kind of have church on a Friday night in the hall next door. And here's a picture of us together, a really lovely bunch of lads. And on Friday night, last Friday night, I thought I'd test out the message with them and talk about idols. I said straight up front that I think for them, football is an idol. Okay, because when we talk about football, I have to stop them talking about, because the volume just blah. You can't get a word in once you start talking about football. So I was starting on the basis that, you know, I just wanted to challenge them. I think football, they are very good footballers, you know, really good footballers. But I decided to use, to make the idol thing a bit simpler, but I'm going to use it with you guys as well. I don't know how many of you have seen the Rocky film. You know, the Rocky film with Sylvester Stallone. In the first Rocky film, Rocky says, the main character says, if I could just go the distance as a boxer, if I could just go the distance against this guy, then I'll know I'm not a bum. If I could just go the distance, then I'll know I'm not a bum. Now, what, I ask the boys, and I'll ask you, what is it that makes you think you're not a bum? Okay, what is it? I said that to the boys and men, right? I said that to the men. And in my mind, I was kind of thinking, what? And you've got to take that to a point of, what do you functionally trust in that makes you think you're not a bum in that situation? Now, one of them did say, well, hey, if I'm a bum, I'm here with you, and that makes you a bum too. So, but again, be thinking, what is, because that's where you get your righteousness from. Whatever you give as the answer to that is what you think makes you righteous. And one of them did say, and I said, you know, I'm speaking on this on Sunday. Why don't you come on Sunday to hear? And, a couple of them were actually pretty keen. But then, hear the irony, people. What's happening at 12 o'clock today? What's the game at 12 o'clock today? Tottenham versus Arsenal. As soon as that... Sorry, I can't do it. I've got Tottenham versus Arsenal. I didn't drive that one home, but I felt my point was made. At what point does something that's good pass over to being an idol? And I want to give you today the opportunity to take those idols out. Okay? If they've passed over to being an idol. And if you're not a Christian today, I even want to say to you, be careful about the chief affection of your heart being something that is temporal or insecure. Because I'm going to suggest that whatever you put in that, you know, whatever it was, rugby, family even, good things, they can be temporary and insecure. And insecure things will make you insecure if they are the chief affection of your heart. So how can we take those things out? Three things I think you need to do to take them out. One is you've got to be able to see it's an idol. You've got to be able to see it's an idol. Two, you've got to be able to free yourself from that idol. And finally, you've got to be able to be an idol. So you've got to be able to see, free, and be. Okay? So let's look at the first one. You've got to be able to see your idols. The secret of being able to see an idol, you've got to bring it to light. If you think about a war situation or a battle, if you don't know who you're fighting against, you're in trouble. So actually, if you are at the point of thinking, you know, I do have some idols, I think you've made some progress because you can see them. That's a good thing. You might struggle with that. Don't allow that to get you down. Actually, you've made some progress. You can see that that you've got some idols in your life. Being able to see them is progress. But I want you to see, first of all, that actually, what are the characteristics of an idol? I said before, they're insecure temporal things, so they will make you insecure. There's that great bit in the passage we're looking at, verse 13, the wind will carry them off. All those things it's amazing how, and, you know, the boys really got very quickly with football. They know they're one injury away, one knee. You know, one bad injury, or frankly, just one coach's decision with football from, you know, that idol just being, you know, one thing can blow it away. One way of seeing, perhaps identifying idols in your life, I said volume rises when they talk about football. Sometimes you can be having a discussion with something, and somehow the whole mood of the discussion can change. Anger comes, you know, out of quite an unexpected place. To me, that's often a sign that you've got the chief affection of their heart. You get this kind of surprising reaction. So that's the first thing. You've got to be able to see, you've got to know what they're like. Secondly, you know, how can you actually spot your own idols? Well, verse 11 asks, whom have you so dreaded and feared? Verse 11, who have you so dreaded and feared? Tim Keller has this great question for this about, you know, where is your functional trust? Because when I talk to the boys about this, it'd be very easy to say, you know, because I'm the preacher in that situation, well, of course I trust in Jesus. But actually, when I ask them that question, you know, what would mean you're not a bum? What means I'm not a bum? I do slightly jump to, you know, actually my functional trust, we'll just say I did very well at school. Have you seen my O-level grades? You know, they are quite something. Have you seen how well I did at work? Just say, that's not. Is that what I think my righteousness is? Is that my answer to why I'm not a bum? So where is your functional trust? You know, when you're asking, what makes you think you're not a bum? Because in verse 12, God promises, I will expose your righteousness and your works, and they'll not benefit you. So you've got to be able to see them. You've got to know what they are and know that they won't endure. Okay, so next, you've got to be able to free yourself from them. Okay, you've got to be able to free yourself from your idols. Now, this is where, if you think idols, God, what are you doing in church talking about this sort of stuff? Sounds a bit old-fashioned. Actually, idols are religion operating exactly, just as people might criticize Christians for being kind of legalistic and making sacrifices, and people do exactly the same stuff for their idols. So I've seen people who might have career and work as an idol. I've seen them sacrifice time. I've seen them sacrifice family. Where in my career, at one point I was pulled aside and somebody said to me, if you want to get on in this place, it's going to cost you your family and your marriage. So we might think child sacrifice is, an old-fashioned concept, but actually somebody said to me, a respectable person, a really clever guy, who actually meant that for my benefit, said, sacrifice for this idol that is your career is going to cost you everything. You know that in many ways, to keep in good shape, you've got to make sacrifices, but people can take that to extremes. So an idol will try and control you, and it will demand sacrifices from you. So how do you free yourself from that if it is an idol? And that story in Luke 7 where Jesus is visiting the house of Simon, and the woman of ill repute, a prostitute, comes in to visit him in the house, and she is immediately kissing Jesus, kissing his feet, and Simon, whose house it is horrified that Jesus would meet with this woman. And Simon challenges, thinking, what is Jesus doing with this disgraceful woman? Is he really going to associate with her? And at that point, Jesus says, let me tell you a story. Now, if Jesus says to you, let me tell you a story, you know you're in trouble. Okay, if you get that, if somebody says to you, let me tell you a story about, when you tell them something's going on in your life, sit up and listen. So he tells him his story, and he says, there's somebody who's in debt, okay, to a moneylender. One person owes them 50 denarii, the other person owes them 500 denarii. The moneylender lets them off both debts. Which person, Jesus asked Simon, which person do you think would love the moneylender more? And Simon says, well, I suppose the one who was let off more, whose debt was bigger. And Jesus says, yeah, and that's just the way it is with your debt. The greater your understanding of your debt, the more you'll love. The greater your understanding, and that's about our sin. The greater your understanding of our sin, the more of your debt that Jesus has forgiven you, then the greater you will love. And there's also this scary bit that I hadn't really noticed until I looked at that this week that says, also, if you think you've been given little, then you'll love little. Now, I want to love big, and I wouldn't say that comes very easily to me, as my wife will tell you. I'm not a naturally loving, giving kind of gentleman, but I do want to love big. And this is saying that actually, in order to love big, you've got to realize that your debt was big. Okay, so a little history test for everybody. The Reformation. Martin Luther nails his 95 theses to the doors of the church in Wittenberg. Anybody here? Raise your hands if you did history. Yep, I'm going to pick. Oh, they went down quickly. It's 95 theses, Ruth. It's not 92. You think it's 92? Well, anyhow, what's the first theses? What is the first theses? And for the Luther, and it is that all of life is repentance. All of life is repentance. So verse 15 here says that God revives the contrite and lowly in spirit. So the secret to being free of idols is to humble yourself, realize your debt, your wrongdoing, that you fall short, and to make that an everyday thing. I think too often we think of repentance as something that happens, you know, every kind of 18 months. You know, last year I really lost my temper with my kids. I shouted at them. I was angry and horrible for a day and a half, and I really had to repent. Well, Martin Luther said, all of life is repentance. Tim Keller defines repentance as identifying and removing the idols of the heart. Identifying and removing the idols of the heart. That's what Tim Keller describes. So first thing is you've got to identify them and remove them. How do you do that? You do that by repenting. Okay, you do that by repenting. Then secondly, you've got to expose them for what they really are. So, you know, in the last few weeks, we've heard somebody describe something not very nice as locker room banter. We like to dress up stuff we do wrong with kind of nicer words and justify them. Actually, you've got to call it what it is. So, you know, people talk about having an affair rather than adultery. People talk about having a bit of fun rather than pornography. People talk about fraud rather than stealing, spinning versus lying, being shy and sensitive versus being proud, treating yourself rather than being greedy. So sometimes we've got to expose our idols for what they really are. And finally then, we've got to take them to Calvary, not to Mount Sinai. We need to take them to the cross, not to a place of self-pity. And I think too often, I'll speak for, you know, where I've struggled with things like sexuality or money, the way I've tried to work through those things is to think about the consequences for me if I do something wrong there. That actually that work, it gets messy. You know, I don't want that mess. If I lose my temper, I know it's going to be a horrible day. So I think about the consequences of that rather than actually, and that's taking it to Mount Sinai, the place of danger. Don't do that. It's dangerous. It won't work out for you well. Whereas actually what we want to do is take it to the cross and see what it did to Jesus. See, when we do something wrong, if you take it to the cross, you realize, my word, I'm taking that to Jesus. And at the moment where Jesus stands there with his arms extended to you as a friend, looking at you saying, I love you and I died for you and I want you to live life to the full. At that point, do you want to put your idol above him? So take it to the cross, not to Mount Sinai. In the passage, verse 11 says, remember him and take it to heart. And I think, you know, if you've been a Christian a long time, you know, the passage also talked about how he doesn't say much. You know, God, I don't think he's not demanding stuff from you. We can forget him and start rationalizing about, has that, you know, actually that doesn't work out very well for me when I put the idol first. Take it to the cross, not to Mount Sinai. So that's about freeing yourself from the idol. And finally, you need to be the idol. So, you know, there were no idols in the Jewish temple. And I'll ask you why you think that might have been, why there were no idols in the Jewish temple. And actually, the Hebrew word for idol is tselem, T-S-E-L-E-M. And that's the same word that is used for image when God said he made us in his own image. So, you know, in thinking about why would you put an idol first? Well, because God has already created his chief idol, which is us, his image. And we want to live up to being his image. Okay, when he made us, he threw away the the cast. You know, he was done. He said, look at that. It is absolutely fantastic. So we are his image. We are his idol. Now, I want to finish by a story. If the band wants to come back up, I want to finish with a story about my own work. It's a few years ago. I was working for Woolworths, and my job wasn't going anywhere. Alex had just stopped work. We had two children. Our second child had just been born. And we didn't have a lot of money. And I really didn't enjoy my job. I'd been endlessly trying to leave it. Finally, I got a new job. And in that job, I didn't get any sort of pay rise, so money was still pretty hard. But in that job, I was eligible for a bonus for the very first time. You know, that was an incredible thing for me. And, you know, money was pretty tight. And I was really looking forward to getting that bonus. But the thing was, I joined in January. Bonuses were paid in March. I wasn't eligible for a first one. So it was 15 months before I was going to get that. And, you know, as the time was arriving for that, to actually be paid that bonus, I really did feel God was saying, there was certain other stuff going on in our lives at that time. I felt God say, I thought, you know, obviously I want to give some of that away. And I felt God say to me, I want you to give it all away. I want you to give the whole thing. Because with your career, I am in charge of the whole thing. And I want you all in. And I'm not telling this story because I think I look good in this. I've been incredibly fortunate in my career. But I just feel this is an important story for us, given what we're facing with Making Space for Good and with the building project. So I said, you know what, yeah, and that was, you know, 15 months in, I said, okay, we'll give the whole thing. I have to credit my wife with, you know, perhaps hearing that more than I did. So, you know, we said, yeah, we'll give the whole thing. And of course, then what happens? I had an absolutely fantastic career. I got a much bigger bonus than the target I was expecting. And, you know, I walked into the office as the guy gave me the bit of paper saying what it was. And I at that point, I was slightly kind of, yeah, it's fantastic, mate. Thanks very much. Yeah, that's going straight out the door to somebody else. The consequence of that for me was that whenever the subject of money came up in my career, or is this career God's or not, I felt like that the power of that, of career and money over me, was completely broken as a consequence of that decision. You know, I'm not saying you know, whether I get the money back or not via other routes, I think is by the by. But we're about to try and raise $5.5 million to do this building. And I think some people here are being asked to be all in. Okay, all in. Some people are going to give phenomenal amounts of money. Some people are going to give $100,000 to that. Some people are going to give a much smaller amount of money, but that still will be all in for them. And what it will state to this area and for generations to come is that we are all in to God. Now, it isn't always about money, okay, but it will be a statement to this area that we are all in to him and he comes first. He is the chief affection of our heart, and it will say that for generations to come.